The scripture reading before the lesson this morning will be from Luke 15, verses 11 through 14. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 14. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all there, arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want."
Say good morning to everyone. Those I've seen this morning and those I haven't seen from the class. This looks like a pretty good audience this morning. That's really good to see people still wanting to hear a word from the Lord. Like the psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And also like the psalmist said, "This is the day the Lord has made, so we will rejoice and be glad in it." Before I get into the message, I will let you all know here in San Angelo, when people ask me how the work is going, I brag about you all. I feel bad because we'll get in group chats and they'll start complaining about things, doing this, that, and the third, and how they're trying to do this and this not working, so they're going for this. And then I have to give my input on how things are going here. I feel bad sometimes, but it's a really good environment. I could not have picked a better congregation to internship with, and I do mean that. So do know that I do brag about you all down in OKC, down in Missouri, down in Georgia, some are everywhere. But this morning we want to look at the parable of the prodigal son. When we get to Luke chapter 15, Jesus is sitting and he's eating, he's dining with sinners and publicans. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they begin to get upset. They want to know, how can he claim to be the Son of God and yet he's fellowshipping with sinners? How could he? And so Jesus begins to give these parables. So in Luke 15, you have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. Now, Luke 15 is filled with so many dynamic lessons. It's just, I'm telling you, it's hard to really concise and preach on one thing from Luke 15, but I'm going to try my best in a decent manner of time to pull some lessons out from the parable of the prodigal son. Now, just to let you know, if I do go over, because I said I wasn't going to hold you long, and Brother Nate told me to take my time. Nate said he wasn't in a rush, so if I happen to go over, Nate, it's your fault, and I want everybody to get mad at Nate. So Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, Jesus gives these Pharisees and these scribes a parable. He's giving them a bird's eye view of God's grace. He wants them to see that God accepts all men everywhere. And I love how he goes from the sheep to the coin to the human. So he goes from one leaving the 100. So you leave the 99 and go after the one. One out of 100, that's 1%. And then he goes to the one coin that's lost out of the 10. That's 10%. And then he goes to the two sons. That's one son leaving and one son staying. That's 50%. So from 1 to 10 to 50, and really if we're being honest, we could say 100% because both sons had it wrong. And so you go from 1 to 10 to 100%. What is the message Jesus is saying? Well, all souls matter to Jesus. It doesn't matter the number, doesn't matter how big or how small. Every soul is precious to the Lord. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Now, we go from a animal to a coin to a human being. And somewhere in here, because I love Luke 15, because I promise you, if you read Luke 15, you will find yourself. There was a preacher's meeting once and a bunch of preachers were sitting around, and they were discussing Luke chapter 15. And one of the preachers said, I wonder who the older brother was, the elder brother. And this was a younger preacher. So the older preacher raised his hand and says, I know who he was. In fact, I saw him just the other day. And all the younger preachers looking confused, they said, well, who is he? He said, he's me. And so if you're reading the Bible, you should always be able to place yourself in the scriptures to pull out a personal application. Just for a quick analysis, this isn't my sermon. Just want to throw this out there. Just listening to some older, wiser preachers. My pops would say he would teach a lesson on the Luke 15. And he says you have members of the church who are like the coin. You have members who are like the sheep. And then you have members who are like the sun. He says a coin, you take a coin out of your pocket. A coin is an inanimate object. No matter where you place a coin, it's going to be a coin. A coin, and he's just using this in terminology, a coin will be happy if you put it in the world or if you put it in the church. A 25-cent coin will still be 25 cents if you put it somewhere in a sinful place or if you put it somewhere in a righteous place. If you lay it in your Bible or if you lay it in your shoe at home, what he's saying is no matter where the coin is, it's comfortable. Because half the time, the majority of the time, the coin doesn't even know that it's lost. You do have members of the Lord's church. Maybe they're new. Maybe they've been in the church a while. And sometimes they have maybe a misunderstanding of scripture. Or maybe they haven't come to the full knowledge of the scriptures yet. But they still have beliefs that they can go anywhere. They can say anything, do anything, whatever comes to mind, and still love God because it's the way they were brought up. And so they need that teaching. So you have the coin who, no matter where they are, they believe they're all right with God. There are a lot of coins in this world today that are being led falsely, believing that where they are, they can worship God in spirit and in truth, and they can do it the way they so please. And then you have the sheep. Now, the thing about a sheep has to wander off on its own, but sheep, when they're grazing, they're not looking where they're going. A sheep can get lost by accident. They didn't mean to get lost. They didn't have the intention of it. But let's just say they were invited somewhere with a friend. Maybe they started studying something that they heard on YouTube or seen on social media. And they fell victim to it. They wandered off, got too far away from the shepherd. Well, the thing about the sheep, you have to go get the sheep. The members have to go out and talk to the sheep. And usually the sheep has trouble getting back home. The sheep doesn't know it's lost until it looks up, and then all of a sudden they're afraid and they don't know how to get back home. But then you have the prodigal son. This is the one who was brought up in the church. This is the one who may have been baptized at an early age. This is the one who's been in the Lord's church a long time. I mean, they're no longer on milk, they're on meat. But somewhere along the line, a drought hit, a famine hit. Something happened. Maybe pride set in. Maybe doubt set in. Maybe worry set in. Maybe fear set in. And they decide to go and do their own thing. A lot of us in the Lord's church, we would be considered the prodigal son. Because majority of the time when we sin, we know it's wrong. But we do it anyway. And so in Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives the parable beginning at verse 11. He says, and a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, according to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, this younger son was entitled to one third of his father's estate. But that's after his father died. So in essence, and in a sense, this younger son is saying to his father, why don't you just go ahead and die and give me what you owe me? Just go. In fact, I wish you were dead and had no more say so in my life. I want to do things my way. I want to try things my way. I've tried it your way a long time. Doesn't give us the age, just says the younger son. I've tried it your way a while, and I'm willing to do it on my own. I've been listening to your rules. I've been putting up with you for a while. This just isn't working out. Back home, they have a terminology. It's when you grown, gone, and on your own. That's what they call it, because that's usually what young people, they have that mentality. If I just had my own house, if I had my own job and my own car, and then that's usually when we get into trouble, when we start trying to direct our own steps. And so we see this in Luke 15, dealing with the prodigal son. And there's three things I want to point out as we dig from this parable. And in the bulletin, I may have titled it Finding Favor in Our Famines. And there's so many titles I could have ran with, so many titles I could have used. How to Get Home, The Lost Son, Lessons from a Lost Son, Learning from a Lost Son. But I thought about finding favor in a famine, because I want you to notice pre-famine son and post-famine son. Watch the change in attitude between the son that's talking to his father. Look at how he's speaking to his father. Give me what's due me. Give me my inheritance. Give me what you owe me. And then watch after the famine how he approaches his father, how he talks to his father. And I call it finding favor in a famine, because oftentimes when we think of the word famine, we think of something bad. We think famines are just to go without food. But if you actually look up the word famine, it just means a shortage, an extreme shortage. So a famine could actually be a shortage of anything. You could have a famine of finances. You could have a famine of faith. And usually when we tend to go off the rails, go off the straight and narrow, it's because we have these spiritual droughts, what I like to call them, or a famine of our faith. It's when you're not studying like you used to. It's when you're not attending worship service or Bible studies like you used to. It's when you find yourself in hard situations and those songs aren't coming to your heart like they used to. That's a spiritual famine. That's a famine of faith. And so we'll look at this finding favor in our famines, is because we can learn so much from famines. Famines aren't always a bad thing. In fact, here's three lessons I'm able to pull out from the parable. Number one, a famine can show you who your friends are. Number two, a famine can show you who you really are. And number three, a famine can show you who God really is. So number one, a famine can show you who your friends are. Let's read the text. So the Bible says the son declared, he demanded his father give him what he's owed. And watch this. We can't even get three verses into the parable. Verse 13 says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Wasted. Now that word wasted, it took me a while to try to pronounce this word. It took me about 30 minutes. I had to keep saying it over and over in my head, but I wanted to be able to correctly pronounce it. It comes from the Greek word diaskopizo. Diaskopizo. And I still may be butchering it. I still may be messing it up. But it's the sense of to scatter or to disperse. It even kind of sounds alike. Diaskopizo, to disperse. And what this implies is that this younger son, he dispersed his money. Now, usually when you have a lot of money and you disperse it, you don't just spend it on yourself and in one place. To disperse money, if I was to give you a lump sum of money and you started dispersing it, you started scattering it, that implies that you're probably spending it on other people and with other people. So if a famine can teach us who our friends are, let's see how we're able to apply this to today. It says, and he took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him to feed the fields, to feed the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And watch this. No man gave unto him. Now, it's amazing how when he had the money, he's dispersing it, he's scattering it, he's spending money with and on other people. But as soon as the money is gone, as soon as there's a famine of finances, there's a famine in his life where he's at rock bottom and he's needing help, there's no one around. Do not count your friends when you're on cloud nine, when everything is going good, when everything's all right. The people that tell you what you want to hear, they tickle your ears, telling you beautiful lies. Man, it's talking about the kisses, the lips of an enemy, the kisses of an enemy, they're sweet because they tell you what you want to hear. But it's amazing how when you really need someone, when you really need help, when you need to get a prayer through, isn't it amazing how many times we think we know who our friends are? We got that person we call A1 since day one. Ride or die sometimes. I don't know what y'all call them today. The broskies or something like that. There's different names. I'm not here using the terminology. And I don't want to tell on myself, but I don't keep up. I do not keep up with the modern language. It changes too much and too often. One day it could mean this, the next day it could mean that. But that person you call your friend, your closest friend, isn't it amazing that when you need somebody to pray to, you can't go to that someone? If your friend can't get a prayer through to God, should that be your friend? Should that be your closest, your day one, your A1? Should that be your brother? Should that be your bestie? It's amazing to me how and I'm just speaking when I was younger, I can't speak for everyone in the audience, but especially to younger people, be careful who you choose to call your friend. Because friends are people we go to get advice from. And I've always found in my life that when I want to do something wrong, something I think isn't right, I never go to my parents. I would never go to my parents. I would never go to the preacher. I would never go to brother or sister so-and-so, because they were probably going to tell me something I didn't want to hear. The person who, when you're thinking of doing something wrong, man, I'm thinking, man, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with all these classes. I'm thinking about skipping Bible study and staying home to finish a project. But you know you're not going to tell that to the preacher. You know you're not going to tell that to mom and dad. You're probably not even going to tell that to the younger Christians at church. You'll probably go to some of your worldly friends or the people who you think are your friends. Or let's say you decided, well, I'm not going to skip Bible study, not going to skip worship service. I'll just cheat on the test. I guarantee you, you wouldn't tell that to the preacher. You wouldn't tell that to your parents. You wouldn't tell that to your Christian friends. And if you do, if you feel comfortable enough at sharing what you're about to do, and this person knows, and they don't try to correct you, that's not your real friend. That's how you test whether they're your real friend, is when you do something wrong or something sinful, something you shouldn't do, and instead of telling you everything's okay, oh, that's all right, they get on to you. That's a real friend. Because watch this. This younger son is living it up. He's having the time of his life. But as soon as the famine hits, those same friends who he's spending all of his inheritance with, they're gone. They took his money and they ran. And now he is starving. He's at the point where he will eat pig slop. He, as a Jewish boy, this would have been a huge disgrace for him, according to Leviticus 17. It was an unclean animal. Swine were unclean, and the Jews should have no dealings with such. But he's at rock bottom. He doesn't care where the meal is coming from. Now, when you're at your lowest, you ought to be able to call on at least one of your 500 followers on Facebook, Twitter. So at least one, right? What are you, that 5,000? How many views you have on YouTube? How many views you have on your Snap? And you can't count on one of them? It's because they're not your real friends. Your real friends are the ones that when I have nothing, I can count on you. And I don't mean those that are lie for me. A person that will lie for you is not your real friend. Why? Because a person that will lie for you, they're going to ask for that in return. And you knowing that lying is wrong, you're going to have to compromise. That's my brother. That he take a bullet for me. He lie for me. He fight for me. But would he help get you closer to God? Can he get a prayer through? And I used to always have this saying with my inner circle. When the time I reached 17 years old, my circle had to change because I was trying to be a preacher. I was trying to be a Christian. I was trying to be a better light. And it was hard when I still had the same old crew. It was hard trying to live for God when I still had the same so-called friends. But as I began to change my circle, my friends started falling off one by one. So I came up with a saying, if they can't pray, they can't stay. That is the saying. And you take it and you live by it. If your friend can't get a prayer through for you, they don't need to be your friend. I'm out to eat with my brother. This man I call my actual brother. And we're out to eat and I say, hey, could you pray for the meal? He goes, nah. I think you better do that. Why? I don't think I can get a prayer through. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm looking dead at him. You need to fix that. And I lead the prayer, but we didn't stay friends for long. We didn't stay friends long because I knew then he's not trying to have a relationship with God. And if only two things can happen in a relationship, either I'm going to pull you closer to God or you're going to pull me closer away, farther away. That's it. And so having a famine is not always a bad thing because it teaches you who your real friends are. And I'll never forget the time I got so upset with my mother. She and I had a verbal disagreement and she put me out of the house. And I'm thinking I'm real smart with my 16-year-old brain. I'm thinking all I got to do is just walk out and get bad and walk around and eventually she'll come out and rescue me. She never came. So I said, fine, I don't need you. And I called up three friends, walked to one's house. It's like 1 a.m. Knock on the door. Hey, man, I need a place to stay. And this is my buddy. This is my buddy. And I know we've done a lot of bad things together, illegal things together. Surely he's got my back. He said, man, it's 1 a.m. Go home. I said, I can't go home. That's why I'm here. He said, nah, you can't stay here. He let me know. I was like, what? Nah, okay. Go to the next one. Called him up. Hey, I need a place to stay. No, you can't stay here. Went to the third one. I was like, surely now this is a person, this is an old lady friend that kind of got a little feelings for me. She'd do anything for me. Couldn't stay with her either. Do you know, because of my pride, I slept outside that night. It was October. It gets cold in October in Georgia. I woke up freezing cold in the same clothes. I had to go to school in the same clothes that I slept in that night because you can't take a bath if you're put out. And that same friend who I went to count on, he sees me at the bus stop and he's laughing. He's like, man, did you even go home? I was like, no. And now he's laughing because I'm still wearing the same clothes from yesterday that I wore to school yesterday. And I got to try to explain, man, I'm hot. I'm hot and cold at the same time. Never been like that in my life. But while I was in my angry state, I realized all I had to do was apologize. I could have had a warm bed, could have had a nice meal, I could have had a nice shower, I could have been in a change of clothes, I could have woke up on time and had a great day at school. But because of my pride and because I'm thinking I don't need you, found out my mom was my real, that's who I went home to, and I apologized. And she let me back in that day. She said, did you learn your lesson? After the third time of being put out, I finally learned my lesson. A family can also teach you who you really are. What do you mean, preacher? Think about this. He's a Jew, and he's willing to eat pig slop. I guarantee you before the famine, he probably made up in his mind or had thought it or had said, man, I'd never even be dealing with a pig or touching a pig. I'd never eat pig slop. But then the famine hit and he found out he'd do some things he thought he'd never do. How many of us in the Lord's church today claim we love God? Man, I'd never leave you, never forsake you. We talk like Peter. But then as soon as the rubber meets the road, as soon as finances get low, health starts to fail, something gets shaky, something we can't see, we can't hold, we can't touch, our faith begins to decrease. Listen, not here to preach a spasm or go on a rant, But COVID-19 was one of the biggest famines, one of the biggest testers of faith I had ever seen. I seen brothers who I knew to be faithful. And I knew, I don't care, come rain, sleet, or snow, they're going to be there when those church doors open. And these same brothers, because of COVID-19, brothers and sisters, said, no, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to go to worship. Still went to work. Still went to Walmart. Still went to the bank. Still went to family reunions. And these same brethren that I'm referring to, church doors are open back. They're open back again, and they're nowhere to be found. A famine will teach you who you really are. I guarantee you, I tell people this all the time. I'm not a thief. I am not a thief. And I know, I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't steal. But if somehow, some way, we got locked in this building, barricaded, and we couldn't get out, and it was just me, somehow y'all made it out, and I was locked in here by myself, and my blood sugar got low, and there's a purse sitting on that front pew, and inside that purse, I see a honey bun, I guarantee you, it's going to be some glaze around my lips. But I'm telling you, I'm not a thief. But you see, famines really show you where your faith lies. Are you really faithful to God, or are you just showing up so you can be checked off and you don't have people calling you, checking on you, seeing where you are? Do you really love God, or do you just sing because if you don't want anybody getting on to you for not singing? Brother Lowe used to always say, you can sing a lie just as well as you can tell one. Famines teach you who you really are. And now let's do that on the opposite. Famines don't just show you how unfaithful you are. A famine can show you how faithful you really are. There were times when I didn't know, back against the wall, and I always wondered, if this ever happened to me, would I still hold true? Would I still stay faithful to God? Would my job threaten to let me go? Because we were doing the skeleton shifts, and they said for one week you'll stay home, for 1 week you'll work. But that week you're at home, we are paying you to stay home. You go get your groceries Monday, and you have to stay home that whole week. I proudly let them know, come Sunday and Wednesday, I will be worshiping. They called me in a meeting in the back and said, if you go to worship, you're breaking the agreement. And in order for you to be here and continue to be an employee, you have to agree to, right now, we need you to make an agreement that you're not going to go to worship come Sunday and Wednesday. I said, I need time to think about this. I'll be back. I can't answer that right now. I couldn't. And push came to shove. I always wondered, what would I say in a predicament like that? And I found out that I do love God more than my job. Come to find out, they can't fire you based off your religious conviction anyway. But I didn't know that. I was being pressured at the time and forced to make a decision. So I went to my boss's boss and explained to them what was going on. And my boss said, no, you can still go to church. I'm going. Well, all right then. Now I kept my job. But that just goes to show you, your faith has to be in God, not in man. And a famine shows you, do you mean what you say? A famine can show you that, is my hope, trust, and faith in God, or am I just pretending? Am I like the older son who's still in the house, but I'm just doing the work so father can tell me how good I am? Famines really show you this, because it's the one thing I learned in life. Faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. Faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. How do you know how faithful you are if you've never been through a test? Lastly, we'll look at a famine can show you who God really is. Let's get back to the parable. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, not my servant, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. You see, the son had already made up in his mind that the father wouldn't fully forgive him. He had thought, well, I know my father won't take me back as a son. I've spent all my inheritance. I've lived in a way that he didn't teach me. I've lived crazy. I've sinned against him. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not even worthy to be a son. So maybe he'll take me back as a servant. We serve a God that's not looking for mindless servants, mindless robots, mindless slaves. God says, I no longer call you servants. A servant doesn't know what the master is doing. I no longer call you slaves. I call you friend. How many of us today have already made up in our minds that there's just some things God won't forgive me of? I want to come forward and pray, and I want to do a better life, but God won't forgive me for this one. The biggest battle I have to fight in my life is learning to forgive myself. That's the biggest battle I deal with. There was a time when I was concerned about what people thought or about what people said, but I realized my relationship with God is between me and God, and my destination of heaven and hell depends on me, not other people. But that's the thing. It depends on me, and a lot of times me keeps getting in my way. I get in my own way most of the time. I begin to doubt. I say, well, God is able, but I'm not. But if he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world, then if God is able, then so are you. You can't go around quoting Philippians 4:13 saying you can do all things and be content and no matter where you are in life, and then you get to something you're not comfortable with doing or something that pushes you out of your comfort zone, and all of a sudden, I don't think I can do that. Can you do all things or can you not? Is the scriptures lying? Was Paul lying when he said that? Or was that just you making excuses? You see, the famines in our life, when we go through tests, when we go through hard times, when we go through difficulties, they show us that God has a greater ability to forgive than we have an ability to sin. Because what you're saying, when you say that God won't forgive me, you're saying that I can out-sin the grace of God. My ability to sin, Father, is way greater than your ability to forgive. And there's just no way you'll forgive me of this. This is what the son had in his mind. But when he got home, the father didn't walk up to him and smack him. See, sometimes we think God's just sitting in heaven with his rod of correction. He's just waiting to hit us over the head every time we mess up. That's not the God we serve. We serve a God that, according to 1 John 1 in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. See, if you make up in your mind that I won't be forgiven, you're defeated already. You know, a person that can't lift a certain amount of weight is a person that already made up in their mind, I can't lift that. I can't do that. And you've already been defeated. The devil knows this too. And so sometimes I'm thankful for my famines in life because it shows me where my faith is. It shows me who my friends are, and it shows me who God is. This son thought that the father would not forgive him. He found out not only is my father a good provider, you do know he came back home because he was hungry. He came back home because he needed a place to sleep. He came back home because he knew my father, their servants live better than I live. I know my father can provide all my necessities. But when he got home, he found out not only was his father a provider, he's a good forgiver as well. And it's the same with you and I today. There is no sin God will not forgive us of. Oh, but what about the sin unto death? What about the unpardonable sin? The last time I checked, you have never physically witnessed Jesus doing a miracle and then gave that credit to the devil. Last time I checked, that verse wasn't about you. And the last time I checked, a sin unto death is a sin you won't repent of. A sin you decide, I'm not going to confess this, I'm not going to repent of this, I'm not going to stop doing this, because I just don't think God will forgive me for this one. And that's the problem. You're thinking and not your believing, not your reading. If we confess, faithful and just to forgive all. That includes any sin you can think of. All. Bible says the Father didn't just walk up to him, he ran. Now, according to Jewish beliefs, it was undignified for a Jewish male to be running. So why then would the father be running? In Deuteronomy 21, beginning at verse 17 to verse 21, that's Deuteronomy 21, 17 through 21, if your son was unfaithful, by law, you were commanded to stone him. The son is returning to the city. The father had to be out looking for him, waiting for his return. Father sees him a great distance off and he takes off running. And I'm under the belief that if the elders had got to the boy first, instead of a feast, there would have been a funeral that night. But because the father runs and embraces his son, the elders of the city now see this son is in fellowship with his father. This son has been reconciled. This father has forgiven his son. And even if they took up the stones and tried to stone him, they'd have had to hit the father first. The same is true with you and I today. God has his arms open wide, ready for you to come home. Ready for you to come back. But I've been going a while, man. I haven't attended a church service since COVID. Come on, now. Now, what better time than now? You got to start somewhere. Man, I haven't read my Bible since 2019. What better time to start than now? Man, I've been really struggling, Brother Hatcher, with this one sin, and I just keep doing it over and over again, and I know I'm not forgiven because I keep doing it. If God had forgiven me, I wouldn't still be doing it. No. Christianity is not a destination. It's a process. I tell people all that. Now, there is a destination we're trying to reach, but there will never be a point in your life where you say, I have all sin gone. Like, nothing. I'm impervious to. Nothing can get through to me. Now, I'm not saying there are sins that you will always commit for the rest of your life. No, I'm saying as you continue to move closer to God, you move further and further away from sin. James 4:8, draw nearer unto God, and he'll draw nearer unto you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. That word resist is like a tug of war. What happens if you give up because the rope keeps burning my hand? Every time he pulls me, my back aches a little. I'm just going to let the rope go. You'd never win. That's why we give up mid-fight. The father runs and he embraces his son and he kisses him. That word kiss is in the present tense, meaning it was a continual kissing. A continual kissing, letting him know, man, I'm not just forgiving you, I love you. God loves you too much to let you be lost. He's just waiting for you to come home. But Brother Hatchett, how do I come home? I'm so glad you asked. The son had to have a talk with himself. The Bible says when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, when he came to the things he had been brought up learning, when he came to his upbringing, when he came to the reasoning of the scriptures, when he came to himself, his senses, he said, I've sinned. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my father that I'm sorry. This teaches me that repentance starts in the mind. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of mind. And that leads me to walking in a different direction. Brother Mike, we talked about having those principles of baptism, those principles of salvation. It's just amazing that even in parables, Jesus is showing us how to please God, how to get to God, how to get home. The son was just trying to get to the father's house. He was just trying to get home. How do we come home? Number one, we have to hear. Jesus would say, in my father's house, we're trying to get to the father's house. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, and if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you that where I am, there you may be also. This lets me know Jesus is in the Father's house. Jesus said, I'm in the house. Now, it's one thing if I'm trying to get into a man's house that don't like me, or a man's house that I made him upset and he's thinking about stoning me, but I'm talking about a man where the son is in the house saying, Father, that's my friend. Father, I know him. Father, let him in. And so, in other words, how do I get, because in order to get to the Father, I got to get to Jesus. When they were on the Mountain of Transfiguration, Peter tried to build 3 tabernacles. Said, let's build one for Elijah, one for Jesus, and one for Moses. God said, this is my son, hear him. So in order to please God, I need to hear Jesus. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hearing is not enough. A lot of people have ears. He that have ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of people have ears. That don't mean they're going to heaven just because you have ears. You can't just stop at hearing the truth, but you have to believe it. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm trying to get into the Father's house. I'm not getting in the house if God's not pleased with me. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh, how do I come home? Must first believe that he is. But how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? So hearing, believing, is that it, Brother Hatchett? Am I good to go? Did the son just hear how good the father was? Did the son know he had experienced it? Did the son just believe in his mind that my father would take me back? And he said, well, I'll just sit here in this pig pen. My father's so good. He's such a good protector and provider. He'll come get me one day. Or did he get up and do something? Knowing how good the father was, made up in his mind to repent. He heard the word, he believed the word, and he repented. How do I know he repented? Remember, repentance, change of attitude that leads to a change of action. Look at the attitude before the famine. Give me what's mine. Look at the attitude after the famine. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not even worthy to be your son. But if you just take me back as a servant. Hear, believe, repent. Luke 13:3. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And confess. He confessed before his father. I've sinned against you and against heaven. That's a public confession. Now, I'm trying to get to the Father's house, and I need to hear Jesus. But Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I love this. He says, I'll confess you before, sound like somebody I'm trying to please. Sound like somebody's house I'm trying to get into. If you confess Jesus here on earth before men, he'll confess you before his Father. That's Jesus standing at the door. Please, let him in. Let him in, Father. I know him. That's my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man be able to pluck them from my hand. That's Jesus. I hear, I believe, I repent, I confess the name of Jesus. Surely that's enough, Brother Hatchett. Surely I don't have to do anything else. That's a lot of work. Isn't it amazing that going to hell takes more work than going to heaven? I didn't know that. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. How do you earn wages? You have to work for them. You work for wages. The wages of sin is death. In order for me to be eternally separated from God, I gotta work. I thought it was hard being a Christian. It's harder to go to, it is harder to go to hell than it is to go to heaven. And I did not know that. All these years, I always said, man, it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard because we make it hard. It's hard because of our surroundings. It's hard because of our choices of friends, our choices of influence, the things we choose to listen to and watch, the things we, the people we choose to be around. We make it harder than what it is. But the gift of life, the gift of God is eternal life. A gift, you don't have to work for it. Salvation is free to all men, but being separated from God, that takes work. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm lazy. And I don't like working. And if you tell me it's harder to go to hell than it is to go to heaven, I want the easy way. Give me Jesus. We have to be baptized. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is for the remission of sins. You're saying, again, Brother Hatchett, there's no water in that text anywhere. I agree. But if your son came home smelling like pig slop, and you told your servants, go get my Gucci robe and put it on, I believe my servants will have enough sense to give him a bath before they put my best robe, my best ring, and my best sandals on him. I see belief. I see him hearing. I see him confessing. I see him repenting. The principles are all there. How do I come home? By obeying the gospel. Brother Hatchett, I've done that already. I'm in the house. How do I come home? I've obeyed the gospel. I've heard his word. I believe who Jesus is. I've confessed his name. I repented of my sins at one point. But somewhere along the line, I stepped out of the house. How do I get back home? Number one, repentance. Number two, your resolve. You can't just repent of something and keep going back to it. You have to have the resolve to say, I'm done with this. And number three, the respect. You have to put God in his proper place. We talked about that this morning. People want to call Jesus king, but they won't let him sit on the throne. The son came back with an attitude of humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. I have to humble myself to obey the will. Watch this. While the son was out of the father's house, he didn't have to do any of the rules. Young people, please hear me. I know your parents got some rules that makes you roll your eyes, frustrates you, makes you wish you didn't have to live in this house, makes you wish you were somewhere else. And you say to yourself, I can't wait till I get grown and get out of here and get on my own and make my own rules. I know how good it sounds. But it's not all it's cracked up to be. Take your time. If you are 25 down and you're still able to get help from your parents, I want you to go home today and give them a big hug and a little kiss. And you tell them thank you. If you are 25 and down, let's say I don't care if you're 25, even if you're 4, if you can hear me and understand what I'm saying, you go hug your parents, you kiss them, and you tell them thank you. If you're still living with your parents at 25, where I'm from, that's unheard of. Usually you're out by 16, sometimes 18 if it's well enough. But you have people that care about you. If you're 25 and can still depend on parents, you really don't know how blessed you are. If you say, man, I'm just tired of these crazy rules. They make me take my shoes off before I enter the house. Hey, that I understand. That can be frustrating. But guess what? They make house shoes. I'm just saying. The shoes you could wear in the house, but that's their rules. While I'm living under your roof, I'm going to abide by your rules. Watch this. Not because I agree with them. Not because I understand why you have them. But because I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to show a sense of humility, a sense of meekness. Yeah, I can leave when I get ready, but I'm really not ready. Just because you reach an age, you're 16, you're 18, hormones are running, you think you can do it, you be careful. Please don't grow up too fast. If you didn't get the sermon, if you don't realize that sometimes hard times teach you who your friends are, who you really are, and who God is, just hear this. Do not grow up too fast. enjoy your luxury while you have it. When you move out, you're going to have to find you a place to stay. You're either going to have to get a good job or go to college. And the sad part is, in order to get a good job, they want you to go to college, but in order to go to college, you need a good job to pay for college. That's a conundrum. It's an oxymoron, isn't it? Or a paradox. It's a loophole. So let's say you, somehow money isn't a problem. Isn't it an issue for you? Let's say you see one of your famous music artists or influencer, and you want to live like them. They don't need their parents, but what they don't show you is the lifestyle they have to maintain to keep that income coming in. I won't say his name because I don't want anyone trying to look this person up. Their music isn't wholesome, but I saw an interview with a rapper, and they asked him, "Why do you make music? Why do you rap? Why do you love hip hop? And do you just do it for the fans? Do you do it for the thrill?" He said, "No, I do this because I have to." He says, I have $52,000 every month of bills." He says, "I have $13 million in the bank right now. Let's say I retire with $13 million. Do you know $52,000 a month? If I just tried to retire off of $13 million, he said, it'll be gone in no time. If I wanted to continue to dress this way or eat out, I got lots of homes. I have to pay insurance for those homes. I have lots of cars. I have to pay insurance for those cars. I have to pay bills." He says, if I just retired off my $13 million, it'd be gone. He says, "I make music because I have to." That life, a life outside of Christ, is not all it's cracked up to be. A life away from your parents is not what you think. And I tell people this all the time. They told me it'd be expensive being an adult, but I just did not know what they were saying until I moved out. And we had to find a place to live. So when you find a place to live, they ask you to put down a down payment, which is usually the amount of rent, and then you have to pay first month's rent up front. I'm not even living there, and you want me to pay for it? Then you have to have the water and the lights turned on before you move in. Again, I'm not even living there, and you want me to pay for it? Then you get in the house. You have to pay rent. You have to pay bills. You have to pay insurance. Then you get a car. You have to pay a car note. You have to pay insurance. Then you have to pay for gas. Then let's say you have a cell phone. That's a bill, and those are getting ridiculous. Do you know there's an insurance for cell phones now? You got house insurance, car insurance, cell phone insurance. Let's just say, okay, I don't want a house. I'm just going to live in the cave with my cell phone. That's still a bill, still insurance. I don't need that, right? Okay, I don't need a phone. I just want to live, all right? Life insurance. Okay, I don't want to live anymore. I just want to die. All right, death insurance, okay? Say, I just want to be alive, and I want to be able to see. You need visual insurance. Let's say I want a pretty smile, right? If you want to live and be healthy, that's health insurance. You want a pretty smile, that's dental insurance. I mean, it goes on and on and on. And watch this. You're staying with your parent. You didn't even know all those insurances existed. Because they take care of that. They worry about that. All they ask you to do is just go to school and be a good child and focus on your future. Those are things you don't have to worry about how they're going to get taken care of, because your parents are doing that for you. Enjoy being a child while you can. I was 16 when I had to go get a job. We grew up in a single mother home, my sister and I. And by the time we hit 16, we had to go get a job so that we could help mom take care of the bills. So from 16 up to now, I know what it's like to work. I know what it's like to pay bills. There was a time I thought that was my house. I was paying all the bills, and my mom was paying the rent. And, man, I thought I was big shot. And I said, "Hey, I pay the bills around here." "Yeah, but the house is in my name. Boy, get in there and clean your room." That's how my mom would humble me. Enjoy your youth. Listen to your parents. It may frustrate you. You may not understand it. That's okay. It's not for you to understand. It's for your protection and your provision. And just trust them. Trust the process. If you are a child of God, you need to get back home. I beg with you this morning, when we stand and give the invitational song, I want you to come forward and you confess that sin. We'll pray for you, and you confess it as many times as you need. I don't care if you keep going back. That's why it says, as you walk in the light, at some point, you'll get strong enough to where you'll be able to put it down. Paul said, let us lay aside that weight that so easily beset us, those stumbling blocks. They stumbling because I'm not used to dealing with this. But as I continue to read, as I continue to study, as I continue to meditate, as I continue to apply God's word to my life, as I keep coming to the Bible studies, if I keep singing the songs, if I keep reminding myself that God will never leave me nor forsake me, one day I'm going to believe it. You keep telling yourself something long enough, one day you will believe it. And how do you know you'll believe it? You'll start living it. You'll be able to put that sin down. Come forward. If you are not a child of God, Jesus says, where I am, you cannot come. Heaven has to be grand. It has to be. He said, I go to prepare a place. He said that over 2,000 years ago. If you gave me 2 hours to go home and prepare my house for you to come over, it looked decent. I could sweep some stuff under the rug. I could throw some clothes in the closet. Now say you gave me 2 days. I could have the house looking nice and at least smelling nice. If you gave me 2 years, I could probably have the house looking extravagant. If you gave me 200 years, I wouldn't even go home and start because we're not going to live that long anyway. But if you gave me 2,000 years to prepare a house, to have you to come, think about it. Heaven has to be big. It has to be extravagant because Jesus has been preparing it since he made that statement. He says, and I'm not just going to prepare. If I go, I will come again to receive you. But you have to be his child. You have to be a child of the Father. You know why the Father ran out and hugged his son? Because that was his son. He says, my son was dead and now he's alive. My son was lost and now he's found. Won't you come home this morning? As we together stand and sing.